seated. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Kingdom of God Grows, It Is Not Constructed. Years ago, I heard about a group, and I certainly don't want to put it down. I have no idea what they were doing, and I know they meant well. It was called Kids Under Construction. And I thought about that a lot, and I do think that I always had an attitude for years that somehow we would construct the church and we would build the kingdom. But the Lord makes it very clear that the kingdom grows. At His pleasure, it grows. Well, my text, of course, is Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And I do want to say as I begin this morning, as all of you know, I'm sure, this is Father's Day. And it's a day to be grateful to our Heavenly Father for sending His Son to us and granting us His Spirit until His work on earth is done. And it's also a day for us to thank God for the earthly fathers we've had. We've all had an earthly father. We all share that in common. We have an earthly father. Maybe yours has passed on to glory. Mine has. But I think of him often, and I'm grateful for him. If your father's alive, or a spiritual father who has mentored you and poured into you, take some time today and thank him. And also thank God that you had this blessing and this gift. There are a lot of people in this country suffering today because they don't have a father around. And we can maybe stand in the gap with people who don't and become spiritual fathers and encouragers. And Father's Day would be a good day to think on that, to think on how we might be able to do that, men. And of course, you women can be spiritual mothers to those without mothers as well. So anyway, we thank God today. As I was praying over the Mark 4 text for today and studying it and preparing my message, I thought about my father, knowing it also was Father's Day. And I want to begin this morning by telling you something, one brief story about my father. When I was a boy, I don't remember how old I was, about 7 or 8 years of age, my father bought some tools. There was a spade and a heavy metal hoe and a rake that had heavy metal prongs in it. Anyway, we went out and we had at the end of our property, we called it a yard in Kansas City, Missouri, where we lived. We went out to the back and began to till up some soil. We dug up the ground, we broke the sod, and then we broke it down with the hoe. And once we cleared out the grass and all of that, then we went over it with a rake and the hoe and began to break it down until it was very fine soil. And we smoothed it out and raked it out. And then I remember Dad took the hoe and kind of took the angle and he showed me how to do it. And we made rows down this area we had worked on. And he said, Lyle, he said, we've got seeds and we're going to plant them. And I want you to help me. And I really felt grown up that morning. I remember how well I was excited. And I don't remember all the things we had. I know we had some carrots and we had some beets and we had some peas. And we did have some corn. And we just planted the seed and Dad showed me how to do it and then turned it over to me. And we planted the seed and then carefully covered it over. And we left it. The only thing we did over the days and weeks and a couple of months ahead is that we occasionally watered it with our garden hose, and we'd go out and pull the odd weed out here and there to keep things going. But basically, we left the seed in the ground so that God's good earth could begin to do its work with the seeds that were there. Well, we are very much like this and have been invited by our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ to help plant the gardens of the kingdom. We've been given the privilege, and I certainly saw it as a privilege as a little boy to help my dad do this. I've never forgotten it. In fact, it was so important. You can come to our house and I can show you those very tools. They're in our garage and I've dragged them all over the country because I remember my time with my dad planting a garden. And so my prayer for you this morning and my prayer for me is that you and I will begin to use what God has given us to plant seeds of the kingdom, and we'll always feel grateful for the privilege to be a part of that enterprise. Well, looking at today's brief text that contains two small parables, I want to offer one central overarching thesis. Our Heavenly Father is inviting us to take part in the planting of the garden of His kingdom here on earth. And to do so, we must plant His seeds of the gospel, and we must trust in Him to provide the growth. And one day, like there was with my father and me, we could go out and begin to harvest things. You and I might be able to harvest some of the things we plant today in the kingdom, but others may come along behind us and do that. And that's okay. It doesn't make any difference who's doing the harvesting. The important thing is that the crops be planted and the fruit be able to grow. The parable, the first parable in our text in verses 26 to 29, shows us that God is calling people of all ages. I firmly believe this. Boys and girls, Olivia, you, and the ones your age. He's calling boys, girls, teens, and adults of all ages to scatter the seeds of the gospel, to scatter the seeds of the good news, the seeds that proclaim that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, lean into Him fully, would not die but have everlasting life. Years ago, one of our graduate students at Wheaton Graduate School, a young woman named Allison, called me and she said, I know that you and Mary are going to North Carolina for a particular retreat or conference or whatever it was. And she said, if you possibly can, and she didn't use this rhetoric, but this is what she was saying, if you possibly can, would you go through Charlotte and look up my grandmother and my grandfather? You see, they've never really heard the gospel, and they certainly haven't responded to it. And I can't go and talk to them. I've written some things to them, but I would give anything if you would go and see them. My grandfather was in World War II. He'd love to talk to you, Lyle, about the war. Go over if you can. So Mary and I arranged our trip and went to see Ivan and his wife. Kay, Ivan and Kay. In fact, Mary still corresponds with Kay and stays in touch with her. Ivan has crossed over, and I pray that he's in glory. Our job was to go. Maybe we were only sowing where others had planted. I don't know. No one can know that with certainty. Perhaps they were baptized as children. Perhaps they were confirmed. Perhaps somebody had tried to raise them in the faith. But in any case, they'd turned away. And we had the privilege of going, and we ended up spending 7 or 8 hours with them. They were a precious couple. And we did what we could prayerfully and tactfully, listening to the Spirit to see what seed we could sow. As we left, I didn't know what to say. Mary had been alone with Kay, and they had their own time, and it was a good time, and there was good follow-up after that. When I left, I said to Ivan, and I remember taking him by his arms, and I looked in his face. I said, Ivan, your granddaughter Allison loves you so much. You have no idea how much she loves you. And her heart's desire, more than anything, is that you would receive the good news of Jesus Christ so that she will be able to be with you in eternity. And tears welled up in this octogenarian's eyes. This seasoned man, very intelligent, highly decorated veteran of World War II. In fact, I have his uniforms. He was a naval pilot. I have them in my museum because his wife called and said, Ivan wants his things in your museum, as he was getting ready to pass over. I said, she wants you there. So I shared the gospel with him as clearly as I could in the little time we had left. I didn't feel permission to pressure him and demand that we prayed. The Spirit didn't give me permission. But I did what I felt I was called to do, and Mary was in another room doing things differently, to scatter the seed as we could. The seed of the Spirit of Christ, the truth of Christ. We fully trusted, like Lydia of old, that the Holy Spirit would have gone before us and prepared the heart of Lydia to receive the gospel message. And we knew that Allison had prayed so much, and we trusted that the Spirit had gone before and was preparing the ground, if you will, for the seeds we would scatter. We played a tiny role in this. A tiny role. And we never know what role we're playing. We are called to be faithful. We are not called to be successful. I'll never forget one Thanksgiving. Mary and I had been invited to the home of a young man that I was confident I had led to Christ some months before. And he was all on fire for the Lord, and all of us gathered around. There were 8 or 10 couples, and we gathered around there for Thanksgiving dinner. And then after dinner, Frank said, I think we all ought to talk about how thankful we are that Christ has come into our lives. And I want each of us to go around the room and thank God for the man or woman that pointed us to Jesus. And I remember sitting there thinking, Lord, how do I appear humble when Frank lifts me up? Well, Frank came to Frank. He never even mentioned my name. He mentioned 2 other people, and as far as he was concerned, I wasn't even involved in the economy of that transaction that went on. You see, we don't know what we're doing. It doesn't make any difference. We're called to be faithful, not successful. Well, this seed scattering that we see in this very brief parable, that by the way only appears in Mark's gospel, but I like it. I like to look at it because I fully believe it's a call to all of us. Not just to evangelists, not just to pastors, not just to lay leaders in the church. It's a call to everybody. Well, in the second parable, in verses 30 to 34, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a tiny seed. This is a seed about a millimeter in diameter. And when a person takes and plants it carefully and deliberately, and I believe seeds should be planted carefully. My dad and I planted those seeds carefully. Now, not one at a time, but we were deliberate and we were careful about the rows we put them in. When a person plants it carefully and deliberately in a garden of another person's heart, trust God to bring the growth. Although it is the smallest of the seeds, it will gradually grow to be large, sometimes into a tree 8 feet high, 12 feet high. Some have been seen to be even higher than that. And from this tiny little seed, it will become so large that, as we read in the text, it will give shelter to many birds. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that the place where God reigns begins small. It's not a quick prefab job that throws something up. Where God reigns and where He works, there are small beginnings. Things begin humbly, if you will, not with a big bang or an extravagant project or what I call ministry by extravaganza. I don't believe that's the way the Lord works. From its tiny beginning, the kingdom will spread from these humble beginnings to great proportions. Notice the pattern from humble beginnings to greatness has always been the way the Lord's kingdom has been. The kingdom began approximately 2,000 years ago with a tiny infant, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. The infant king was poor, and he had to grow like any other child will. To grow up, I see little Karis there in her mother's arms, and Karis isn't going to grow any faster than God ordains her to grow. The kingdom began with this tiny infant, and this infant was poor. He became a refugee with his family. And as a young adult, he embraced an ordinary trade. He became a tradesman. His followers, his early followers, whom he carefully trained, were nobodies by the world's standards. They were not well connected. They were not well educated. They had no influential backers. They were nobodies on the eastern extremity of the Roman map. And alas, in the eyes of that world, they were Jews, a hated people. Well, as we think on these things, as we look ahead, we realize that when King Jesus ascended, there were perhaps 200, 250 believers. A lot of church historians say it was probably 120. You look at the first chapter of Acts, it's a small gathering there when Jesus ascends. But look today, look what's happened over these centuries. Jesus' kingdom is worldwide. There are worshipers in churches all over the world today. There are schools, colleges, and universities that have been planted in the name of Christ because Christ nudged people to do this. This very university, Samford University, beginning as Howard College, committed to sharing the gospel and training men and women. And this divinity school, built and led by our dean and by our staff and faculty here, designed to send out men and women that we can train up to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hospitals, orphanages, homes for the aged, countless ministries of mercy all over this city and all over the world, growing out of the efforts of a tiny infant. Arts, look at the arts. Some of the greatest music of the world, some of the greatest paintings and sculpture, architecture that people travel from all over the world to go look at cathedrals and works of art, starting like a mustard seed and spreading on. Owen Barfield, who was C.S. Lewis's good friend and was his lawyer, wrote a book on the English language, and one of the themes that comes through that book is, he said, if you don't think Christianity is important and that there's something supernatural about it, and I remember him talking to Mary and me about this one afternoon when we had the privilege of interviewing him. He said, just look at the English language and look what the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection has done to the language. He said, not only have calendars been changed, and of course, people are trying to throw that calendar back now. They don't want to use that anymore. But that's okay. You can't stop this. You can't snuff this out any more than you can snuff out rhubarb. It's just going to grow. And you and I can be a part of it or not. I want you to know that this mustard seed that Jesus is talking about is a small seed of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and King and God. Like my father gave me the gift of handing me seeds and letting me plant them, so faith, the faith that we have, the little bit of faith we have, is a gift from God that will enable us to grow into relationship with Jesus and to share this with other people. The seeds of faith, the seeds of the Spirit, the seeds of the gospel can be planted by you and by me because the Holy Spirit is at work in all of this. This is His work, His seed, and He will work through you as a parent or a teacher, a friend, a pastor, a sibling. It works in any number of ways. You are the one whom the Holy Spirit inspires to sow seeds in the hearts of others. And no particular age or vocation or education or status is required. Only a tiny bit of faith. I used to think, oh Lord, help me be a man of great faith. I'm embarrassed to say, I used to say, Lord, help me be a great man of faith. But no, that's not what He wanted. That's not what He wants. He wants me to be an ordinary man with a little tiny faith the size of a mustard seed in a very great God. A little bit of faith in a very great God. Brother, you and I can do this because of Him, because it's all about Him. As I think on ages and vocations and people who've been successful at scattering the seed, I think of our daughter Erica. In fact, just a few weeks before she died, the principal of her elementary school called us and said, "Erica, we've got a problem with Erica." And he was a Christian, but he also was a principal of a school, and he was trying to sort things out. He called me and said, "Your daughter is witnessing to two little girls in the school, and she's told them that they are going to end up in hell in that eternal fire if they don't surrender their lives to Jesus." And he said, "I've got two hacked off mothers, and I want her to knock it off." So I said, "John, thank you for calling. Mary and I will handle this." Erica came home from school that afternoon. We said, "Mr. Free has said you're witnessing to some people." "Oh, yeah, it must be so-and-so and so-and-so." She immediately knew who it was because they were on her heart. She'd been praying for them. And we said, "Well, the mothers are upset." And then we opened the scripture and showed her that Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation. If they hate me, they're going to hate you." And we said, "Keep pressing on, Erica. We're covering you in prayer." She was a 10-year-old. I'll never forget Eulis Skillion at the DuPage County Convalescent Center, a woman with not two quarters to rub together, spending her last couple of years in a convalescent center in the county home in one little tiny room with just a few belongings. Eula was in her 80s. I never met a woman that had more light coming off of her. And people that worked there would come to know Jesus because Eula just couldn't help but shine the light of Christ. Whether you're 10, whether you're 80, it makes no difference. And I want to share this because we don't know how these things work. Many years ago when I was in Wheaton, I used to meet about every 2 months with a Lutheran pastor who lived in Milwaukee. And he and I would drive up to see him in Milwaukee, and he would come down to Chicago and see me. We'd take turns. And he told me, he asked me to pray for a woman. And what had happened is he was visiting one of his parishioners in a hospital in Milwaukee, and she was in a double room, and the woman in that room, sitting next to her, he'd say, "Do you mind if I pray for you too? You know, I'm praying for my friend Marion. May I pray for you?" And the woman said, "That won't be necessary because I don't believe in God." So when he'd go to see her about every other day, he'd inquire about her condition and how she was doing. She said, "I don't believe in God." She said, "I've got a horrid case of cancer. I'm not 50 years old. I'm going to die. I don't believe in Him. And if He's there, He's not helping me any. I don't know anything about Him. Don't want to know." And he told me, he said, "I prayed and prayed about what to do." You see, he was a seed scatterer. But he wanted to do it God's way, not according to somebody's formula. And one morning when he went there, the Lord nudged him to say this. And he went over to the woman's side of the bed and he said, "Have you by any chance been baptized?" She said, "Oh, I was baptized as an infant." "Yeah." He said, "You know something?" He said, "I believe a little bit of the Lord's Spirit was implanted in your soul when you were baptized. And what I'd like to do, if you don't mind, I'd like to just get down and fan that. It's like a little spark in there. It's kind of buried, but I'm going to blow on it and fan it." Now, those of you that don't believe in infant baptism, you don't have to buy what he's doing, but I can tell you this. This was efficacious. And that woman, he'd go in there day after day when he would see her, and he'd say, "I'm praying for you. I'm fanning the little flame." The last week she was alive, she broke down and she wept, and she said, "I can't run from Him anymore. I don't know why He's left me like this, but I've got to cling to Him." And that pastor was able to embrace her and talk to her about our living Savior. pray and ask the Lord to show you where to scatter the seed. Ask Him to show you. He's called all of us. Jesus will be with you. He'll quietly whisper to you what to say and when to be quiet. Let's pray. Amen. Would you stand with me now and